So there are a lot of reasons why I'm proud to be pastor of the First Baptist Church. It is always my privilege to be with you, to share with you, to get to preach to you, to get to minister to you, and to watch what God does through this church. Back in the fall, as we were thinking about our Lottie Moon offering, our goal this past year was $50,000, and we were really assuming that we would probably go along that line for this year because things have been so different. And then we heard that Lottie Moon, that the International Mission Board had accepted the challenge to set a $175 million goal, which was a very ambitious goal for international missions. And so we decided, and our missions committee recommended, that we set a goal of $60,000, raise our goal by 20%, and do our best to help them reach and exceed the goal that God has led them to set. And we wanted to do it by this morning, if we could, to do it together in one Sunday. And so it's my privilege to mention to you, to announce to you this morning, that our Lottie Moon Christmas offering to date is $67,324. God bless you. And we are so grateful because this means that we are doing our part in sharing the gospel around the world today and through the year to come. Thank you for being part of something so significant and reaching the challenge and meeting and exceeding that goal. Well, last Sunday I preached a message about the huge significance of some little words found in John. Let me remind you of what those words were. Thee. How the one born at Christmas was Christ, the Lord, the one and only Savior. How He became one of us, fully God and fully man. About how Jesus declared, revealed what God was like, full of grace and truth. And then that little word, receive. That all of us are offered the opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. But the four little words are not the only small things you find in the Christmas story. And this morning, I want to talk about some small places. If the four small words were found in John, there are some small places found in the Gospel of Luke that are really important for us to understand and to see because they make all of the difference in the world. And on this week, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas on Friday, they remind us that this is what God was about, and this is what God is calling you to do. So let me share with you about these small places that are found in the Gospel of Luke. First, there was a small town, the little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a little village not far from Jerusalem. It was close enough that you could leave Bethlehem and travel into the city, but it was far enough away from the city to recognize how truly insignificant they were. Bethlehem was a town populated by farmers and small tradesmen, but little more. It was one of those places that was not on the way to anywhere, and it wasn't on anybody's list to visit. If you ask your average person on the streets of Jerusalem, where is Bethlehem, they might point you on the road in the right direction. But if you followed up and asked the question, have you ever been there? They probably would have said, why? Why would I ever go to a place like Bethlehem? It's just a wide place in the road, and there's nothing there to see. It hadn't always been that way. Once Bethlehem had been world famous. It was the birthplace of David, the greatest king in the history of Israel. Once Bethlehem had been a place that was influential in the affairs of nation, but that had been a long time ago. David had moved on in his life. He had established Jerusalem as the capital of his kingdom. And after he died, people forgot all about that little town called Bethlehem. Some of the people who lived there must have wondered if God had forgotten them at all, because there was a time when God had made an incredible promise to this little town. Many years before, the Lord had said this to the people of Bethlehem. He said, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old and from everlasting. And Bethlehem heard the promise. They were going to be the birthplace of the Messiah. God was going to send the deliverer for his people. It was going to become a significant place all over again. And the truth is, when the prophecy was first declared, they assumed it's going to happen right away. If not today, then tomorrow. If not tomorrow, next month. If not next month, at least by next year. But hundreds of years had passed, and there didn't seem to be any indication that God was up to anything at all in that little town of Bethlehem. But then the Bible says God began to move on the pages of history. First, he had put it in Caesar Augustus' mind to organize a census for the entire Roman Empire. Now imagine, if Bethlehem is a tiny city in Israel, it's an insignificant speck in an empire, and yet God pointed Augustus on the road to Bethlehem. And then he inspired Quirinius, the regional governor, to require every man to register to his hometown. What's the easiest way to count people? You just make everybody go home, and once they get there, you count heads. And finally, God reached all the way to the village of Nazareth to set apart the carpenter Joseph, a distant descendant of King David. And Joseph was forced to make his way to little Bethlehem with Mary, who was great with the promised child. What was the result of all of this? She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. At the most unexpected time, in the most unexpected way, the Messiah arrived. The Savior was born in the little town of Bethlehem. God did exactly what he told them he would do. It just took 700 years to get there. There's a big lesson to be learned in a little place like Bethlehem, and that big lesson is this: God always keeps his promises. Always. There's never been a time when God didn't give his people assurance that he was at work when he did not fulfill his promise. Now, it might come in a way you don't expect. It might come in a time when you're not looking for it. But sooner or later, God will always keep his promise. He always has. He always will. He kept his promise to Joseph, to Mary, to Bethlehem, and to the whole world. And this Christmas, I declare to you that God will keep his promises to you. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life this year as you anticipate Christmas. I know it's a different Christmas from all you've ever known. Many of you have had the same discussions that we have had in recent days about who you're going to be around at Christmas and how far that circle of people is going to be. We thought about what we can do and what we can't do and how we need to adjust and what's going to have to change. I don't know what's going on, but I know this. Sometimes when you face circumstances that you don't understand, when you can't see his purpose right away, when you're tempted to give in to discouragement, remember this: God has not forgotten you. Someone once said in a song, "When you can't trace his hand, trust his heart." That is a Christmas message to you and me. When you think about that little town where Christ was born, remember this: whatever may be happening in your life, and whatever questions you may have, and whatever obstacles you're facing, and whatever needs you may have, God has made promises to you. Promises to love, promises to save, promises to guide, promises to deliver, promises to care for, promises to show mercy to. God always keeps his promise. And if you can't see it today, you'll see it tomorrow. And if you don't see it tomorrow, you'll see it next year. And if you don't see it next year, you'll see it. Hang on. Trust Him. He never fails. God will keep His promises to you. But Bethlehem's not the only small place in the story, in Luke's story. There's also that small manger. If Bethlehem was a humble town to host the birth of the Savior, the stable was simpler still. A cave, perhaps. Nothing more than some sort of stall where livestock were sheltered and where a young, exhausted couple took refuge from the cold. The Christ child was born in a stable, and the only crib available was a manger, a feed box for the livestock. Was there ever a child born in more humble surroundings than the Son of God? So here's my question. Why did Jesus have to be born in a place like that? Why did the Son of God have to come in a stable? Why was the Savior placed in a manger? Is this kind of like that promise to Bethlehem? Is there some sort of prophecy, some sort of biblical record, some sort of reason that the Son of God, the Savior, the Christ, had to be born in a stable? No. No prophecies at stake. Nobody expected a Savior in the straw. Luke explained why Jesus was born in such a way. This is what he wrote. There was no room in the inn. Why was Jesus born in a stable? Why was he laid in a manger? Not because there was any biblical record that needed to be fulfilled. It was because that was the only place that was made available to him. And so he came. While the rest of the town rushed by outside, the greatest event in history took place unnoticed in their midst. And that reminds us of a second really important lesson that we need to remember. And it is simply this: Jesus Christ will be found in places where He is welcomed. Jesus will always come to those places where somebody made room for Him. He never shoves anyone aside. He never forces His way through. He will never come against your will. But when you make that place available, He will always come. He is Lord of all. And yet He leaves it up to people like you and me to decide whether He will come and dwell in our lives. So what prevents people from welcoming the Savior? Well, some just won't make room. The truth is, they've rejected the Lord. I've looked at Him, I've thought about Him, I've considered Him, and I have decided, not for me. And that's tragic, isn't it? It's tragic to know that God took on human flesh, that God came to be a Savior, that God came to offer everlasting life to whosoever. And yet some people say, not for me. I just don't want it. I remember many years ago when I was doing my first training in how to share my faith, and I was turned loose in a mall, and I was told to go and interview somebody, and they said, if you ask all of these questions and you ask them right, then in the end, they were going to receive Jesus as Savior. I thought it was great, because what did I know? So I talked to a man in the mall, and we went down the list of the questions. Do you think this? Do you believe this? Have you considered this? And I got to the final question, and the final question was, is there any reason why you cannot accept Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? And I'll never forget, the man said, yes. Startled me. They didn't teach us that was going to happen. And I said, well, what reason is it? And he said, I don't want to. And he turned and walked away. And for some people, that's exactly the way it is. I don't want to. Why don't you invite Christ into your life? He will change you today and tomorrow and for eternity. He will forgive your sins and give you everlasting life. He will walk with you, guide you, bless you, and help you. Why don't you accept Him as your Savior? Because I don't want to. And that's how some folks are. But if some won't make room, then some don't have room. And that's even more tragic. They're lost because other things crowd out the place where the Lord belongs. A lot of people are exactly like those folks outside of the stable, away from the manger. The Son of God was born in Bethlehem in their very midst, in the midst of a place so crowded there was nowhere for anybody to stay, and yet nobody knew what was going on. Was it because they didn't want to know? Was it because they rejected him? No, it was just they were so busy with their own affairs, they had no time to find out what was going on in that stable. And the same thing happens today. People don't know what's going on in the stable. And some people neglect to find room. And that's the most tragic of all. It's not that they don't intend to trust him. It's just they never get around to it. This Christmas, make room in your life for Christ. And then finally, there was an ordinary hillside. There was nothing exceptional about that place. Mostly rocky ground and patches of grass. Could there have been a more unlikely cast of characters than those first witnesses, those nameless, faithless shepherds? But that small hillside is where an angel host was sent to proclaim, "Born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Have you ever wondered why the Lord sent the good news to the shepherds on a Bethlehem hillside? Once I assumed it was because they represented ordinary people like you and me. But there was something special about these men and their flocks. You see, because it was close to Jerusalem, Bethlehem was a major source for sheep used in temple worship. And those men who were guarding their flocks by night were likely guarding lambs who would be used as a sacrifice to seek God's forgiveness and his blessing. But no matter how many they provided, it was never enough until God sent his Son. Jesus would become the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. No longer would forgiveness depend upon the sacrifice of livestock, but instead, on another hillside, Jesus would give his life for the atonement of your sin and my sin. So we hear the lesson of the hillside: born to you this day, a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. And we hear the sweetest words ever uttered by angel tongues: good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. What is the Bible saying? There has never been a person living for whom Jesus was not born to save. And there is nobody whose sin is not covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. So how do you respond to the gospel? Like the shepherds, you come. You experience him personally. You trust him as Savior. And then you make the good news widely known. Born to you a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Born to you. And if you're here today and you do not know him as Savior, today I challenge you to trust him and follow him as your Savior and as your Lord. If you've never made that decision, today I'm going to invite you in a moment as we stand and sing our invitation hymn to simply slip up your hand. I need to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Maybe you need to become part of a church. Right here, right now, I want to trust him. I want to be a part of what God is doing at First Baptist. Maybe there's another decision. As we stand and as we sing, you come.